with hearts that are open to you and what you have tonight, Lord. We want you. We want more of you. We want more of your spirit, Lord. Because we can't do anything. We can't even live, breathe without you. And so, Lord, we want more of you. We want more of you to fit into your plan, Lord, to accomplish your plan, to accomplish the things and purposes that you have for us and the things that you want for yourself, Lord. So, Lord, help us to hear your word tonight. Help me to speak what it is you want said, Lord, and help all of us to hear that word and help all of us to take it in and eat it, Lord, to eat it. Lord, we lift up Stan to you, who's sick right now. We just ask that you would touch his body, Lord, and give him rest, Lord, and heal him from whatever this is that he has, Lord. He's got a fever and is not feeling very well, Lord. So we just ask that you would be with him and just let your presence be so strong that he can't help but know that you're there with him. And again, Lord, we need you. I need you. Can't do it without you, Lord. So, Lord, this is your show. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, tonight. Anybody know what we're talking about tonight? No, I had the nations last week. No. No. Well, sort of. Yeah, there you go. The new covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant. And then, of course, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament that we go by. And they are testaments, if you will, testaments of God and his relation to man and his creation. But it's actually more accurately to say covenant. It's a new covenant, old covenant and a new covenant. And, of course, the whole book, obviously, is about this covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant. And it's interesting because the church, in terms of what it thinks of this new covenant, is a little bit different than what the Bible has to say. Before we get into that, let's determine or define what a covenant is so we can have a ground, a basis in which to talk about this. What is a covenant? Anybody know? What is a covenant? An agreement. What, louder?
Agreement.
An agreement. Okay. It's an agreement. Good. What kind of an agreement?
Contract.
A contract. Okay. A contract. All right. All right. And who... Yes, a contract between what? Between two people. Okay, good. All right, we're tracking.
Two parties is better.
Or two parties, yes. All right. Well, let me give you the definition I found in the dictionary. It says an agreement, which we've already said, usually formal, between two or more persons, to do or not to do something. Yeah? An agreement, usually formal, between two or more persons to do or not to do something. And that's key, to do or not to do something. So keep that in mind in terms of the definition of a covenant. To do, two or more persons to do or not to do something. All right? That's a covenant. Back in the olden days, kings would make covenants with one another. They'd come out and say, okay, I agree to do this or not to do this or to do that and not to do this. And usually, a covenant was made for the benefit of at least one of the parties, but hopefully for both of the parties. It was a benefit for both, hopefully. That's why somebody would go into a covenant, particularly kings. Or rulers, and they would go into this covenant with specified things that they want done or want not done. For example, a king with a lesser kingdom would go to a more powerful king and say, I want to have a covenant with you that you won't attack me. Okay, or I want peace with you. Or if I'm attacked, that you will come to my aid. Okay, or if say there's no danger of enemies, but I've come to you, I want to make a covenant with you for some kind of trade, for example, to trade. If you give me this, I'll give you this. It usually benefited each party. They came into this covenant, this agreement, for their benefit. They didn't come, the king didn't come and say, hey, more powerful king, I want to make this covenant with you for us to be your slaves. They usually didn't do that. Unless they were conquered, then they didn't have any choice. But voluntarily, they usually came into a covenant for their benefit. For protection, for peace. Even a powerful king would come in and say, hey, make covenants with other nations that were less powerful than them. Not so much that they were afraid of them per se, but for peace. So they didn't have to worry about them. You know, trying to, you know, say, oh, we can take you or whatever. And then they'd have to go out. You know, war is expensive. War takes time. People get killed. And kings usually don't want to do that. So a lot of times the covenant was for peace. For example, Solomon's kingdom. After David conquered everybody, Solomon took over the kingdom and had peace. But his peace was kept with covenants with a lot of these different nations around them. As a matter of fact, he married a lot of wives from these different countries to establish, to make this covenant of peace, so that Israel had peace throughout Solomon's reign. So Solomon was an example of having a covenant and Israel having peace as a result of it. And of course, the lesser kingdoms at that time also had peace. And there were other covenants that Solomon had with other countries, such as the king of Lebanon, who would provided tribute to Israel with cedars, cedar wood and other stuff. Other countries provided, gold and silver. As a matter of fact, Solomon and his kingdom received so much tribute in gold and silver that the silver was considered just like stones, pebbles on the ground. There was so much silver in the land. I mean, it was silver. Yeah. Who wants that? You know, that's how much silver and gold that people had. Israel was wealthy during Solomon's time. So there's a benefit between this agreement. Two people come together for a covenant, for an agreement. And it's to benefit both of them. Now, what's the traditional church view of this relationship with God and salvation? What do they think of the covenant? Anybody know? How do they portray the covenant being? You come to Christ, right? Accept Jesus Christ, and then God, when you die, God brings you to heaven into a mansion to lay, on your bed and get grapes popped into your mouth by angels and eat ice cream and don't get fat, right? Walk on streets of gold, backyard full of diamonds, these kind of things, right? So you accept Christ. When you die, you go to heaven and God just pampers you for the rest of your life. Now, that obviously benefits the Christian, but does that benefit God? No, I don't think so. You still got untransformed people up in heaven, not wanting to do anything, lazing around, and just kind of doing their own thing. And really, when you think about it, I just want to go to heaven. I just want to go to heaven to my mansion. That doesn't even put God in the picture. It's for me. I want to go to heaven and make sure everything's right with me. All right. That's kind of the covenant that the church thinks of now. And even if you say, well, we'll be there to praise Jesus and praise God for, 10,000 years. Well, think about it. Yes, Jesus deserves praise. God deserves praise. But say, let me use Tony and Yanni here for example, and say, you know, Tony, you know, Yanni comes in and he's just, I mean, he comes and he loves his father so much, and he just comes and he says, I love you, Father. I love you. And I just fall at your feet and I'll just, I love you, I love you, and I just praise you, and oh, you're just the greatest thing, and blah, blah. And then Tony says, well, hey, Yanni, can you, oh, Father, you are great and wonderful, and Tony, Yanni, can we talk? You're just wonderful, Father. I love you. I love you. Yanni, can we talk or have a conversation? Oh, Father, I just love you. I just can't stop. And after a while, Tony says, this ain't good. Stop. Shut up. I want to just talk to you. So even when we praise God, which is a good thing, if that's all we're doing, it still doesn't have that two-way relationship where God is saying, wait a minute, I want to talk to you. I want to have fellowship with you. So the church's traditional doctrine, if you will, of this new covenant is really still kind of self-centered. Now, I'm not knocking people. I'm not trying to say, you know, they're bad people or anything. I'm just saying that's what it is. That's what it is. And God's allowed it for, you know, almost 2,000 years. But that's not the covenant. That's not the covenant. A covenant benefits both people.
Yes.
Both sides of the equation here.
Yes.
I mean, even when you go into a covenant with someone, a contract, such as a financial contract, for example, business. You know, Tony, you know about business contracts. All of us, if we have a job, we've gone into a contract, haven't we?
Right.
Hey, the employee wants to work for you, the employer. Hey, I will do work for you and you pay me. That's a contract. That's a covenant. It benefits both sides. When we invest in stocks or some other kind of financial investments, we don't go into it saying, hey, I'll give you my money and hey, have a good time. See you later. No, I'll give you my money if you, my expectations, you're going to take my money and grow it, you know, and make it, the balance sheet be bigger on the other end. You go into a contract, such as like with mutual funds or a CD, you know, that you get at a bank, you know, you're expecting something back. The bank says, okay, we'll take your money and we will, depending on what it is, do our best to make that money grow. We do it for protection. Insurance. Go to an insurance company and say, okay, I'm going to give you so much money every month, and you're going to protect me or protect my assets. If I have a fire in my home, you'll provide the money for me to rebuild my home, or auto insurance. You'll protect me in that if I get in an accident or somebody hits me, you'll provide the money to fix my car, to get me a new car. Liability insurance. You go into a contract with an insurance company that says, hey, if somebody slips on my steps and sues me, you'll come along and protect me. You'll provide the financial means of protecting me, so nobody, you know, makes me destitute by suing and getting everything that I own. We all do covenants. We do covenants, but we go into those with a benefit for us and for the person that on the other side of it. And it's the same with God. The new covenant is in fact a covenant. And it's not just God coming and doing everything for us and providing everything for us. And then, oh, well, he does it just because he loves us. Yes, he does love us. He does love us. But he still wants something out of the deal, too. The new covenant between man and God, between you and me and God, is for something for us to do or not do. On both sides. Before we get into the benefits, let's look at what the old covenant or the old testament emphasized. It was this law, right? The law of what? Moses. Moses. Okay. the law of Moses. We ain't got there yet. So the law of Moses, what do we have in the law of Moses? What do we have in that covenant? What was the what? The Ten Commandments, yes. The Ten Commandments was the most prominent part of this covenant, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Love God, have no other idols before you. All this, don't steal, don't covet, so forth. As well as the, what do they call them? The kosher laws or something like that. Those laws about, you know, what not to eat and what to eat and what you can't do and can't do and all those things. What you can't wear, don't wear a mixture, don't eat shellfish, you know, these things. So we had the law of Moses, this covenant. This law of Moses was a covenant between God and Israel, physical Israel, and whoever wanted to join themselves to physical Israel. And ultimately, it was supposed to be a light to even the nations around them, okay, around Israel, so that they could see that this is what God wanted for not just Israel, but for mankind as well. This is the Old Testament. This is the Old Covenant, if you will. Now, there was a problem with this covenant. Man didn't do very well. Israel didn't do very well with this covenant. What was the problem? Yeah, go ahead. What was the problem? Yeah. What was the problem? Israel didn't keep their half of the bargain. Exactly. Exactly. They didn't keep their half of the bargain. And so God was not pleased. He was not pleased with this particular covenant, if you will. Not that he had a problem with the law itself that he gave, because it was perfect. It was good, according to the Bible. But as Mark said, Israel not only didn't keep it, they couldn't keep it. Why couldn't they keep it? Why couldn't they keep it, Vi? I see you back there. Okay. Anybody else? Why couldn't they keep this law? Didn't have the Holy Spirit, yeah. You're right. Okay. Okay, yeah. Yeah. They had to do it in their own strength, and it wasn't enough. And also, it says that they had to do it in faith. And again, without the Holy Spirit, without help, it was difficult for them to do it. Although there were people that did do it because they had faith. They had faith with it. But generally speaking, yes, they couldn't do it. It was difficult for them to do it. So, in the new covenant, God said he was going to make a new covenant with Israel. And this new covenant had something different to it. Oh, before we get to that, what were the benefits of the law of Moses? What were the benefits of keeping the law of Moses? What were the benefits? If they, God's favor, yeah. All right, God's favor. What else? What did Moses tell them before they went into the land of promise as he stood on the mountain and charged them with some things? What did he say to Israel?
This is all prosperous kind of things. Like your crops will do well, you'll be healthy, protected.
Yeah.
Basically blessed.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you followed God's commandments, you would be blessed in physically, with your enemies. Of course, if you didn't keep it, then, you know, your crops wouldn't do well. You'd get sick. Matter of fact, God said, I'd bring sickness and disease on you, and so forth. So they had benefits, God's favor, being blessed in many, many ways. What was God's benefit if they kept the commandments? They kept this law. Yes. He'd have a people that would witness, so he'd have, we'd have a witness to the nations. His name would be glorified among the nations. What else would he have? How about a people called by his name? I'll just say people. Called by his name. If I can write. A people. He would have a people, a nation to himself. That he'd call his own. Okay. So these are some of the benefits. But in the new covenant, once God found that this one didn't work, it didn't please him because the people couldn't keep it, he decided to have a little different deal here. And also, by the way, on this old covenant, the church, you know, says, again, tradition, that in the Old Testament, that they couldn't be forgiven by the Old Testament, which is not true. In Leviticus, it says, if you offered your offering, you presented your sin offering or whatever it was that you had to do, that your sins were forgiven. As a matter of fact, in the Day of Atonement, when the priest prays all the sins of the nation onto the goat and they send it out to the desert, that's being forgiven. That's God's taking away their sins at that time, and they're being forgiven of those sins. But in the new covenant, there's a different thing that God is looking for. You had the Ten Commandments, but it said, don't commit adultery. But what did that do for the heart? Did it do anything with the heart? A guy could still think about adultery. Could still have it in his heart. As long as he didn't do it, he was good by the commandments, by the Ten Commandments. It wasn't inside. It wasn't something that would keep them from having it in their heart. Because where does our actions come from? It comes from what we think, from what's on our heart. What did Jeremiah say? Our heart is deceitfully wicked. We don't even know what's in it. It's so bad. And out of that heart comes all of these things that we call sin. So God had a problem. He needed to do something different. This covenant wasn't working. This contract wasn't working. So he decided to do a new contract. In this new contract, we go to Hebrews 8, verse 10. He tells us something he's going to do. He tells us something he is going to do. He says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. This new covenant, writing, putting the laws in our minds and writing them on our hearts. This is different than the law of Moses. Where in the law of Moses, it says, don't commit adultery. In the new covenant, if the law is in your heart and in your heart and mind, then you shouldn't be motivated to do adultery. You shouldn't be thinking about adultery because the law of God is in your mind. The eternal moral law of God is in your mind. And much of the church today thinks that there's no law in the new covenant. But if the law is put in your mind and is written in your heart, guess what? There's a law. There's a law there. But some people say, oh, well, that's the Ten Commandments. We're not under the Ten Commandments anymore, even if it's in our heart and in our mind. Well, there's still a law that's there. Anybody know what that law is? Yes. And explain that. Mark?
Well, the definition of it is where the law is.
Okay.
In our heart. Well, that's what it is where the law is. Obviously, the basis is the law.
Yes.
And it's been moved from being chiseled on stone to being chiseled in the heart. But it's still the basis is the law.
Amen.
The Christian church is way, way off.
Yeah, amen. That's right. Yep. All right, everybody hear that? Okay, we're done. We can go now. Well, no, that is exactly right. That's where the law is, in our hearts and mind. And you mentioned something about, Mark, earlier, that the reason that they couldn't keep the law was because what? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So in this new covenant, God not only puts it in our minds and writes it on our hearts, but this law is from what?
Spirit.
All right. The law of the Spirit of life. Paul talks about in Romans 8. Matter of fact, Bill, if you could go there, Romans 8, verse 1. The law of the Spirit of life. The law of the Spirit of life. You can also call it the eternal moral law of God. Romans 8, verse 1. The eternal moral law of God, of which the Ten Commandments is an abridged, you know what abridged, a shortened version, if you will. The eternal moral law of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's a law. There's a law in the new covenant. It's the law of the Spirit of life. And it sets us free according to the scripture. It's the eternal moral law of God. In other words, it's like Mark said, it's in us. God is putting it in us. We've become the law. We're becoming the law. Jesus is the law of God. He is the Word of God made flesh. The Word of God is the law of God, the eternal moral law of God. He's the Word of God made flesh. And God, if we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, He is making us, the flesh, into the Word of God, into the law of God, the moral, eternal moral law of God. So if the law is written in our minds, in our hearts, then we are the law of God. The new covenant is the law of God. It is a law. It's something that has to be followed. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments says, don't commit adultery. But if you think it, you're still, quote unquote, okay. The law of the Spirit of life says, what did Jesus say? That even if you think in your mind about another woman, you've already committed adultery. This law is even more tough and higher standard than the old Ten Commandments. Sandy?
I think because of that, that makes it to where we actually can be changed. Because if we there's nothing wrong with modifying your behavior, but as long as it's still in your heart, there's always a chance you could do it.
Mm-hmm.
But if you go straight to the part where you got it, even if you didn't do anything, then that gives you a chance to actually overcome it and actually change.
Amen. That's right. Exactly. This whole idea of the new covenant involves putting those laws in our hearts and mind and requires a transformation. Thank you, Sandy. Yes. And it's a covenant between God and between man, or between His church, the ones He calls out. It's a covenant. So that means there's an agreement here. That means there is something that God and man have to do or not do, and they agree to do or not do in this new covenant, this agreement. One thing is that God is putting His law. He's making us the law of God. Let's look at some benefits of this. What are some benefits of, for us, agreeing to this covenant? this covenant of having the law is put on our mind, agreeing to God.
It says it has set us free from the law of sin and death.
Okay. Set free from sin. Set free from sin. Okay, what else? What are the benefits of following this law, having this law written on our hearts and minds, this covenant, this agreement that we agree with God? Excuse me. That we agree with God for this covenant. What are some of the benefits? If we're going to do this, we're looking for some benefits. What are the benefits besides being set free from sin? That's an important one. That's a critical one, obviously. What else?
Union with God.
Yes. As Jesus pray in John 17 that we be one with him and each other. Union with God. Okay. What else?
What does it qualify you to be born again? And that you're heir of the kingdom.
Okay. Born again. Qualifying to be born again and enter the kingdom. And actually become the kingdom. Okay. What else?
Could the rewards to the overcomer be...
Yep, the rewards in Revelation chapter 2 and 3.
There's 10 of them in the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Rewards to... Right, the rewards to the overcomer. The ultimate one being in the last one.
I will be his son. Oh, he shall inherit all this. And I shall be his God, and he shall be my son.
And that you will share...
Sit on my throne.
Yes, sit on my throne with me. Yeah, that's the ultimate. Sandy, do you have a question?
A benefit would be that the Father and Son would make their abode in us.
Yep. That God and Jesus, the Father and the Son, would make their home in us. Okay, good. What else? Image of God. Yes, Benny. Image of God. Image of God. Yeah. What else?
Resurrection.
You got it. The first resurrection.
Kingdom.
All right. Yep. Kingdom. First resurrection. Being the first resurrection. The kingdom. Yep. Anything else? Tony?
Vengeance over our enemies.
Enemies defeated. Yes. No, that's a benefit. That's a benefit.
I said it in a derogatory.
I know you did, but
beat
no problem. But that's God's enemy. Somebody else had a... I'm sorry?
Royal priesthood.
Yes, very good. I'll just say rule. Rule and minister to the nations and to God. Rule, royal, meaning that they're part of a king, yeah, rule. Yeah, what else? There are a lot of benefits to this covenant with God, huh? A lot of benefits. Now, here's the next question. What's God get out of it? All right, Sandy.
He gets to interact with his people in a more personal way, because he couldn't really come down to earth, and interact with us.
Okay. He gets to interact. I'm not going to write anymore, but keep coming. Okay, he gets to interact with his people, his creation. Right, he couldn't come down here to Poway right now, because as soon as he got here, everything would just kind of blow up and explode or whatever, burn up.
Yeah.
Tony.
Fellowship on the same lines as fellowship.
Fellowship. Yep, fellowship. Exactly. Remember what I said about praising, just praising. Yeah, God likes praise, but he also wants fellowship. What did he do with Adam and Eve in the garden after he created them?
He walked with them.
Yeah, he fellowshiped with them. They had fellowship with him, and he had fellowship with them. And what was lost after they sinned?
Fellowship.
Fellowship.
What's that?
Fellowship was lost.
Oh, yeah, fellowship.
Yeah, fellowship. fellowship. And Jesus has come back, says that he's come back to reconcile man to God. Reconcile for what? So we can praise him for 10,000 years? No, for fellowship. Praising, yes, we still want to praise him, but it was for fellowship, to reconcile him to God. Okay, what other benefits does God have besides the things we've just mentioned? Yes, Sandy.
All the things that he is, he gets to be to us if we let him, if we interact with him. Like, he's healer. If we come to him,
okay,
you know, he can heal us. All okay. The things that he is, he can be to us.
Okay, good. He can basically, his character can be exercised through us. Okay, good. Yeah. Benny.
His house or his temple.
You got it. Yes. What does it say? He says, who can build me my house? Who can build a house for me? He's looking for a house. He's looking for a house. The benefit that God will have out of this covenant, he's going to get a house. He's going to get a house. Exactly. Yeah. Who is that house? Us. Yeah. We's the house. Yeah. We're going to be the house. What else does God get out of this covenant?
Gets a wife. The wife.
Does God, okay, let me clarify. What does the father get out of this? How?
His son gets to get married.
His son, okay, yes. A bride for his son. Yes, exactly. A bride for his son. Good.
Jesus is single now.
Right, but he's working on getting married. All right. What else? What else does God need? What's he need?
His
enemies under our feet. Yes, exactly. I wrote down here a wall against sin. Okay, a wall against sin. The New Jerusalem has this huge wall around it. It's 200 feet thick and 1,500 miles high. And you're like, what is a wall needed for in the new earth, the new eternity? I mean, why do you need a wall? Because people are still going to have the ability to sin. And so God needs this protection, if you will, against the sin and defeating the enemies and putting them under the feet means that, yes, the enemies are defeated, but in terms of self-will, man will still have self-will. And so the nations will still have an ability to go against God's will. So he needs that wall. He needs the enemies put under his feet. Yeah, good. What else? What else benefits God in this new covenant that he's established with us? How about he's looking for judges? Judges. Okay, judges. What did Paul say? Don't you know you will be judges of men and angels? That's not just during the 1,000-year reign. That's going to be for eternity as well. You're going to judge. Priests that can minister to the nations, be a mediator, if you will, between the Father and or Jesus and the nations. We'll, if we have God the Father and Jesus in us, we'll be priests to these people. What about brothers? Brothers for Jesus, his son. Brothers for his son. And sons for himself. Thank you. I heard you, Sandy. Sons for himself. Not just Jesus, but many, many, many sons for all eternity. God has needs. He goes into this covenant saying, hey, I'm getting something out of this too. I want something out of this as well. Just like when you go into a covenant with somebody, you're looking for benefits. Here, the new covenant, God is saying, here's my new covenant to you. I'm putting my laws. Here's what I'm doing for you. I'm putting my laws in your mind. I am writing them on your heart. I'm delivering you from sin. I'm providing my spirit to you. I'm transforming you as you cooperate with the spirit into my image. Delivering you from sin. I'm training you up, if you will, to be rulers, to be co-heirs with my son, co-heirs. To receive the wealth of the nations. As it says in Isaiah, that the nations will bring their wealth to you. They will bring their children to you. I mean, can you imagine them bringing, saying, here's my child. Not as a sacrifice like they do nowadays, but to say, here's my child. And you take that child and you bless it. And of course, you're going to give it back to them. But they're trusting you with their families. They're trusting you with their sustenance, their wealth and everything. And it will be, and it won't be so that I'm rich. It will be, according to that scripture, that you will be just bursting with so much joy you can hardly contain it, because those nations belong to you. That's a benefit as well. Yes, Sandy.
Also, you know, how God's benefit was that if we let him, you know, if we interact and come to him, that he can be our healer. Well, also the ultimate benefit, too, is then the nations get their healing also from us, right?
Yes.
From the trees of life.
From the trees of life, yes. From the leaves of the trees, the nations will be healed, it says in Revelation 22. Yes, definitely. Definitely. In fact, we will be those priests. That will be those trees of life that will give life to the nations.
So God really gets to be everything He is. He does it in a way. He does it through us first, and then to us, and then from us to them.
Right.
But that's how He gets to be that to everyone.
Exactly. Exactly. So we become God's tools. So God is benefit by we becoming His instruments to interact and with the creation, with the nations.
God needs an army.
God needs an army. Yes. Yes. Yep. God needs an army. Definitely. Especially for when Christ comes back to put the enemies under Christ's feet, under our feet as well. Okay. Good. Anything else about things that benefit God? I mean, yeah, Sandy.
Well, this benefits everyone, but also part of the first resurrection is, and Him coming back, it's going to bring light into the darkness.
Yes. Yep. Yep. And that's what ultimately what God wants. He wants righteousness, joy, and peace in all the earth, in all of His creation. As a matter of fact, what we talked about last time on the manifestations of the sons of God, that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. Why? So that the sons of God, through God, can break the bondage that the whole creation is bound in right now. Not only just us, but or the nations and the people, but the whole creation is groaning. And as we can see from the things that are happening in the earth and earthquakes and other things that are happening with more frequency and more intensity, it's almost like the earth is not only now groaning, it's starting to, writhe or wreathe, however you pronounce that word, in pain, so to speak, because of the sin that is in the earth right now. So, yeah, definitely. So how does this covenant work out? Okay, we see the benefits. We can see this agreement between God and man, God and His church, God and ultimately mankind as well. How does it work out? How when you have a covenant, say, with your insurance company, you give money. You send them money. You send them a premium. And then they give you this policy that says in writing that, hey, we agree that if something happens, we'll do such and such or whatever. How does this thing work out? For God, in terms of things that He says He will do, for example. Let's look. He says, I'll never forsake you. In this new covenant, He says, I'll never forsake you or leave you. Jesus in John 6 says to the people, He says, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up on the last day. This covenant. If you think about it, the communion that we take, He says, this is my covenant with you. My covenant. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I will raise you up on the last day. Why? Because God is saying, if you obey me, you worship me, you do as I say and want you to do in this new covenant, yes, I will put my life into you. I will put my virtue into you. And as Paul calls it, you'll have more of Christ being formed in you as a result. And you will get raised up on the last day, which is the first resurrection that Bill mentioned. God says, obey me. That's part of the covenant. Obey me. If you obey me, according to John 14, He says, I will love you. My Father will love you. And I will manifest myself to you. Covenant. If you love me, guess what? I'll do this for you. I'll love you. My Father will love you. Covenant. If you do what I say, Jesus said to his disciples, I will call you my friend. I will be a friend. You will be my friend. We will share. We will fellowship. We will share our hearts together. I will share what's on my heart. You can share what's on your heart. I will call you a friend. And then just the, you know, salvation itself in terms of not just, well, basic salvation, just for anyone. If you call on my name, I will save you. I will save you from, you know, God's wrath. I will save you from destruction. If you follow my spirit, I will transform you out. I will transform you into my image. I will transform you from the works of Satan to the image of God. All those who are led by the Spirit to do what? To put to death the misdeeds of the body are called the sons of God. So it implies transformation. All of these things, this covenant, God saying, if you do this, I will do this. Covenant, agreement. And when we come to Christ and say, I'm yours, I want to be yours, I want you to be my Lord, Savior, we're saying to God, okay, I agree to this new covenant. And I'm expecting out of this new covenant all these things God's going to do. But then God is expecting out of the covenant our end to be upheld. I obey you. I love you with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I love my neighbor as myself. I resist sin. I abide in Christ. All these things, I obey you. I will endure until the end, as Christ exhorts us to do. All of these things, we keep our end up as well. It's a two-way street. And out of it, the whole creation will benefit. God will be all in all. God's going to put everything under Christ's feet so that he's all in all, and according to Colossians, and then Christ will come back once everything is put under him and he's all in all. He'll turn and give it back to the Father so that God the Father is all in all for all eternity. This is the new covenant. God making flesh, you and I, the Word of God, the law. The law. The law that will be the eternal moral law of God that will benefit not only God, not only us, but all creation and all the nations. This is the new covenant. We have a part in it. We have a part in it. And in this agreement that we have agreed to, unfortunately, people aren't taught it, so they don't know. But God is getting his word out, not only through this church, but through other places. The new covenant is the law of God, the eternal moral law of God, the law of the spirit of life in his people, worked out in his people, benefiting God and man. Any questions or anything else anybody could add? Or that's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this new covenant, Lord. Thank you. And just as the definition of a covenant is an agreement between two or more people with specifics of something to do or not do, your new covenant is the same thing, Lord. It's not all one-sided. It's not all just for us so that we can have what we want and you're just kind of on the sidetrack somewhere providing all this stuff to us. You have needs, and you're providing those needs through this covenant, Lord. Through your grace, through your Holy Spirit, through the commandments that you give, through transforming us into your image as we cooperate with your Spirit and obey the Spirit and putting to death the sin that's in us, putting to death the misdeeds of the body, resisting sin, enduring when it's tough, when it's difficult, when it's hard, and enduring and persevering, keeping up our end of the bargain, Lord. And even in that end, where in human terms, a lot of times we have to do it in our own strength and keeping up our end of a contract. But in your new covenant, in this contract that you've made with us, you even provide the power to help us keep our end if we reach out for it, if we ask you for it. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to rely on you, Lord, and not on ourselves, so that when we do go through hard times and difficult times in this walk with you, and as we go through trials, as we go through afflictions and tribulation, as Paul says, through much tribulation will we enter the kingdom of God. Through much trouble we will enter. And that trouble is brought on, Lord, and allowed by you so that we can be transformed, so that we can be freed from the bondage of sin and death. And your love and your grace is there to help us find a way of escape if we're tempted to try to escape out of the prisons that you put us in, Lord, to help us in growing in maturity, in growing more like you, and being more patient, and being more full of mercy and gentleness, and having love and self-control, and all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. We have our end to keep up in this new covenant, but it's a much better covenant than the old, because you will put your law in us, Lord, so that we will live that law. We will be a letter that people can read. And we will delight to do your will, O Lord. We will delight in your law. We will delight in you, Jesus, the very law of God, the Word of God. Thank you for this covenant, Lord. Thank you for offering it to us. And may we be worthy of it. May we be worthy to hold up our end, looking to you for our help, looking to you to strengthen us, looking to you to bring us through the trials, to bring us through the difficulties, to bring us through all the things that are helping us be transformed into your image, and to be all the things that we mention, the benefits of this covenant. Bless you, Lord. And again, thank you, Lord, for this covenant, this new covenant that you've made with us. In Jesus' name, amen.